We've been in this journey going through the book of Hebrews, and this is week 11. Maybe I'm the only one who's counting, but 11 weeks in one book. Has this series been encouraging to you? Has it been challenging to you? I hope so. One of my prayers is when we go through a book of the Bible, really any series that we do, that it would compel you to get in God's word on your own, get into God's word personally. Read it every day. You know, sermon once a week is not going to change your life as much as you getting in, reading God's word every day. Even if it's a few minutes, get in the habit. I encourage you to do that. And I've been loving this book of Hebrews. I feel like in some ways we've just scratched the surface of it. We could spend a lot more time in it. But if we summarize this book, it really comes down to three parts. The first part is who Jesus is. Jesus is God's son. He's the visible image of an invisible God. So if you want to get to know who God is, you want to know what God is like, you can get to know Jesus. First part of Hebrews is who Jesus is. Second part is what Jesus did. What did he accomplish? Jesus endured the cross. He is this bridge between God and humanity, and he endured the cross, despising its shame. He endured hostility from those who were cursing him while they were crucifying him, and yet he endured for the joy that was set before him, obedience to the Father's will. And so Jesus is this bridge and gives us access to the Father. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We cannot have access to God except through Jesus. He's the only way we have access to God. And so when we have access to God, we can come boldly into his throne room where we can obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's good news. And so the first two parts, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, leads us to the third part of how do we respond to who Jesus is and what he did. We live by faith. We live by this trust in God's wisdom, even if we don't fully understand everything that he's doing. And so to wrap up this series, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13. And I think this passage is so significant, especially this time of year. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 14, just three verses. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." How many of you are thankful this world is not our permanent home? I think that's good news. You see some of the craziness going on in our world. "Therefore," verse 15 says, "let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget." Anytime I see that phrase, "don't forget," that tells me that this is probably going to be something that will be easy to forget. "Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." You want to know what pleases God? You could dial in on these three verses. These are the sacrifices that please God. And so today I want to talk to you from this subject of bringing a sacrifice of praise, offering this continual, unconditional praise to God. What is a sacrifice of praise? How many of you grew up in church in the 80s? And you remember the song, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise"? I mean, it was this upbeat song, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise into the house of the Lord." And then it's key change and it goes a little bit faster and you can do, I think it was called the charismatic two-step dance to it. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I got vivid memories of that. But think about that song, the lyrics of that song. "We bring the sacrifice of praise," right? It's just, you can't help but smile and be joyful about it. But it's this word sacrifice that really gets my attention. See, sacrifice means to give up something that is valuable to me, give it up or lay it down for a greater good. Amen. So bringing a sacrifice is not just, oh, we sing this little song. Bringing a sacrifice is some people who have said, if you're bringing sacrifice of praise, people said, I'm not gonna check with my mind or my will or my emotions before I begin to praise. It means that maybe you've been through some stuff and you're still choosing to praise. Anybody been through some stuff? A sacrifice of praise is, I'm not gonna let whatever I'm going through to prevent me from bringing praise to God. It means I'm gonna praise him on the mountain and I'm gonna praise him in the valley. I'm gonna praise him when my bank account is full and I'm gonna praise him when my bank account is zero. I'm gonna praise him when my body feels good and I'm gonna praise him when I have some aches and pains. I'm gonna praise him when everybody loves me and I'm gonna praise him when I've got some haters. It's bringing a sacrifice of praise. And you know, this passage that we just read, it goes against our human inclination. It goes against us, this natural inclination. We're not naturally wired to sacrifice. We're not naturally wired because of our core motivation. And we all of us have a core motivation. You might say, well, what is a core motivation? Every decision, every action is motivated by some kind of core motivation inside. And from the time we are born, our core motivation is self-centeredness motivated by self-interest. And you might be saying, well, can you give me some proof to that? We've had three babies. And every single one of them came out of the womb self-centered, guided by self-interest. When they were hungry, they did not check with their mother and say, Mom, is this a good time for you to feed me? They did not make sure she had a good night's sleep before they were hungry. No, the cry of hunger waits for no one. Because there's this core motivation for self-centeredness and self-interest. So we say, Jesus changes everything. Well, how does Jesus change everything? When you start out in life, the natural inclination of a human heart is just to say, find out what is important to me. And you're guided by what's important to me. But when you've had an encounter with Jesus, do you know what changes? Over time, you begin to say, I want to know what's important to him. And then I want what's important to him to be important to me. That starts with a sacrifice of praise, and it's lived out with the sacrifice of praise. And what can get become a distraction to this is in life, we can so easily get attached to things in this world. And I was in a conversation a few weeks ago with some people on our staff, and a few of them were asking this question. And one of them said, why is it that we get attached to things in this life? Why do we get so attached to it? And they were talking about some dishes that were passed on from her grandmother, and her grandmother passed it on to her mother, and now her mother passed it on to her, and she's like, I don't really even like these dishes, but I don't want to get rid of them. And she asked her kids, do you want them? They're like, no, not really. I mean, it's nice, but no, thank you. And she's like, I don't know what to do with it. I don't want to get rid of them, but there's like some level of attachment to it, and maybe it's just sentimental, but what is it? Why are we attached to things in this earth? And it made me think about when I was a kid, we had silverware just like any family did, but we had one unique special spoon. I don't know where it came from, but it had a handle on it with some kind of pewter design, and it was so cool compared to the other spoons. And I have two older brothers, and we literally would fight over who could use this spoon. And I think my mom actually had to set up some kind of chart and say, no, you used that yesterday, now it's your brother's turn. We're attached to it. For whatever reason, we're attached, and there's this what I'll call attachment temptations that we all struggle with. And I want to address three of them today. Attachment to this world, attachment to myself, and attachment to my stuff. And a sacrifice of praise, offering a sacrifice of praise, helps to overcome this attachment temptation. And so let's talk about this first one, attachment to this world. Attachment to this world, there's always gonna be this temptation to attach and look at the systems of this world and try to follow those systems and live your life according to the systems in this world. So you see, okay, how do you get ahead in this world? I'm gonna align my life to get ahead and get promoted. A sacrifice of praise will change that, will guard your heart against that, and reminds us what Hebrews says, number one, and I encourage you to write this down, that this world is a temporary home. Everybody say temporary. For this world is not our permanent home, Hebrews says. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. It's a temporary home. You know, when Kelly and I stay at a hotel, I do not think at all, I do not have any stress at all about the financial viability of that hotel. I do not wonder one second, I wonder if they're able to pay their bills. I don't really even care how great the mattress is. I mean, I might not mind it, but that's not my home. It's temporary. It's not permanent. What if we would have that perspective living in this world? Because see, here's what I've come to realize, that if you are too attached to this world, you'll be distracted by this world. And if you're too attached to this world, you'll get worked up about the things going on in this world. Do you know anyone who's worked up about the things going on in our world right now? They're sitting next to you. Just keep looking straight ahead. Do not elbow them. There's a lot to get worked up. And I'm not saying we should just ignore it and pretend like there's nothing bad going on in the world. But if you wanted to get worked up, there would be many, many opportunities to get worked up. I mean, there are things going out, many things that get stressed out in news, wars, economy, inflation, politics, all kinds of things. But here's what we have to remember. Not only is it a temporary world, but we live in a godless world. I love how Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He's writing to followers of Jesus who are walking this tension of how to live as a follower of Jesus in a world of godlessness. Here's what he writes. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Here's his list. Maybe you see these. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols, describing the world that we live in. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. And how do they respond? Do they say, man, I just respect how you are living, walking the straight and narrow? No. So they slander you, Peter said. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. In other words, don't be surprised when godless people behave in an ungodly way. Godlessness leads to hopelessness. Fixing your eyes on the temporary will cause you to miss out on what is eternal, what has eternal value. So instead, when you've been raised with Christ, Colossians says, fix your eyes, set your sights on the realities of heaven. This world is a temporary home. Second attachment temptation is an attachment to myself. And this is the one I struggle with the most. As I'm getting older, I mean, I'm 46 now, really getting up there, but I'm noticing about myself that the older I get, the more I just want independence. And I don't like when people tell me what to do, and sometimes that can just bleed into every area of my life. And so I have to constantly be saying, God, I want to bring my life into submission of your will. Not my will, but yours be done. Help me to stay humble and help me to stay teachable and help me not to just have my own agenda. I want to follow your will. That's a tension that goes on. But offering a sacrifice of praise keeps that in check. keeps that core motivation of just wanting to control your own life, it keeps it in check. And you know why we should bring a sacrifice of praise to God, a continual, unconditional praise to God? Here's why. Number two, because God deserves all praise. He deserves it all. I wrote a couple things down that why he deserves all praise. Number one, God is holy. You know, there is a song going on in heaven. It's been going on long before we came into this earth, and it will continue long after we're out of here. And the angels are gathered around this throne of God's presence, and they're singing this song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. He is righteous. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. He is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. He is faithful and his mercies are new every morning and his love endures through all generations. He is all-knowing. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is truth. And he does not tolerate lies. God is a jealous God. He does not tolerate the worship of other gods. He deserves all praise. So we bring this unconditional praise to God. It's a sacrifice. You know why it's a sacrifice? Not because we sing, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You know why unconditional praise is a sacrifice? Here's why. I want to encourage you to write this down. Unconditional praise places your self-centered will on the altar of God's will. It's continual. This is the tension that is created following Jesus in a godless world. Following Jesus when we have this core motivation of self-centeredness motivated by self-interest. And I love the book of Psalms, and it's probably my favorite book in the Bible, but I want to read Psalm 33. The David and the other writers of the Psalms just gives us language for how to verbally process this tension. Trusting God in a world that doesn't really encourage us to trust God. And so Psalm 33 shows us this place that worship and praise needs to have in our lives. And I just love it. Psalm 33, verse 1. I want to read this whole chapter and let God's word speak to you and to your heart. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him." In other words, praise looks good on you. Go ahead and look at the person next to you and just tell them, praise looks good on you. It looks good on you. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Okay, I just told you to say one little phrase. It's like having a conversation about going out to lunch or something. Verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth." Praise includes, but is not limited to, singing. But singing is a very important part of praise. Whether you can sing amazing or whether you can't hold a tune, I would encourage you to practice singing as part of praise. Because singing, here's what singing is. It connects your mouth, this physical act of actually speaking or singing words, and it connects it to your mind and it connects it to your heart. And it is a full human experience just to express praise to God. And your mind really can't think about other things when you're engaged, your mouth, your mind, and your heart. And so when we gather together and sing, not only are we offering praise to God, but we're also encouraging the people around us. I want to do a little survey. How many of you, I mean, I would think it's Thanksgiving week. Some people had a good week. Some people had a bad week. How many would say you had an amazing week? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you about, tell you the story. You had an amazing week. It was really great. How many of you would say it was a tough week? Some things happened that you weren't expecting. I would say it's almost 50-50 in the room. Now, how many, I mean, there may be some people said, yeah, I had both. It was a good week and a bad week. So can we pause for a moment and think about 50% of the room had a great week, 50% had a really hard week. Yet we're all coming together and lifting up praise to God. And the person you're sitting next to may have had a really hard week. And when they hear people praising God and they're saying, God deserves all praise, and singing it out, this physical expression of a spiritual reality that's happening, it's a way that we can encourage one another. It's why it's such an important part of why we gather. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 6. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Think about how powerful one word from God is. He spoke and the world began. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. You know, humans have a tendency to be enamored with beauty that they can forget the source of that beauty. They can esteem something so valuable that all of a sudden it places good things as ultimate things. Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he writes, everyone esteems something so highly that it dictates their decisions, attitudes, and actions. Singing praise to God guards our lives from placing some counterfeit God and putting it in the place of the one true God. Let's keep reading verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. And then the last portion of this chapter is kind of like a congregational response to all of this truth about why we need to praise God. And I would love for us just to speak these words out loud together, starting in verse 20. Could we say this together? Here we go. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. If you do not know how to pray, or if you're struggling to know how to pray in life, I want to encourage you to read through the Psalms and read through this one specifically. Because what the Psalms does, it recognizes that there are challenges in life and there are frustrations and there are problems that we have to deal with, but it always points us back to we have hope in the Lord. We can trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. He hasn't failed you in the past and he will not fail you in the future. You can trust the Lord. He created the heavens and the earth with one word. Imagine what one word can speak into your life. God deserves all praise. The third attachment temptation is this attachment to my stuff. And this is the core motivation that it's just like acquire and hold tightly and find significance in the things that you hold tightly to. And how does a sacrifice of praise break a hold of that? Well, Hebrews says, and I summed it up this way, number three, live with an open hand. Don't forget, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forget, do good and share with those in need. See, the human natural inclination for stuff is to think, what's mine is mine. I earned it, I get to keep it. Jesus transforms your thinking where you say, what's mine really is God's. I'll share it. Live with an open hand. See, offering a sacrifice of praise is a vertical act to God. Sharing with those in need is a horizontal, and those two things need to go together. Those are the sacrifices that please God. There's a connection between praising God and sharing what you have with those who are in need. Some of you may not know, how did Worship Center get its name? In 1977, church started by two guys, two of the founding members, had this conversation. And the conversation went something like this. I'm not going to say it verbatim, but it went something like this. One guy said, why don't we start a church where people could worship freely in spirit and in truth? And then the other guy responded with something like, well, what should we call this place of worship? What kind of name should we give this church that's centered on worship? How about Worship Center? We didn't have to get a marketing firm involved to name this church. And so this church was founded on this scriptural truth about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Gathering together is one thing, but living a lifestyle of worshiping in spirit and in truth, that's what this church was built on. But you know another mark of this church is generosity. All through the years, this church in its DNA is a very generous church. Not just giving in tithes and offerings, not just giving to building projects, but meeting needs all around the world. And here we are 46 years later, still a church where we want to worship in spirit and in truth, and we want to be generous with those who are in need, with what God has entrusted to us to give to those who are in need. That's the kind of church this is. That's the kind of church you're part of. Man, some people have come and gone since 1977, but here we are today. We get the opportunity to steward this vision. And I'm so grateful for many of you who have been here all these years, and you have been the ones that have been examples to us, to the next generation, of what it is to worship in spirit and in truth, and what it is to act in generosity. And we honor you for that. Yeah, it's a great example for us. Great example for the next generation coming up. Worship in spirit and in truth, and be generous to other people. You know, sometimes people say, and I've heard people say this, you know, through the years, saying, you know, worship today, I didn't really like it today. You know what always goes through my mind? Somebody says that. I always think, well, it wasn't for you. I don't say it. Maybe I'll have the courage to say that one day. When we worship, it's not for us. Worship is for the one who deserves it. So why should we bring a sacrifice of praise? It's a constant reminder that this world is a temporary home. It's a constant reminder that God deserves all praise. And it is a constant reminder to live with an open hand. I'm done. I learned that from our founding pastor. I'm done. I want us to take just a few moments, and I want you to reflect on what are you thankful to God for? It's so natural to come up with things to complain about. How has God been faithful to you? What are you thankful for today? Thankful for the family that God has placed you in. Thankful for the school that you're in. Thankful for the workplace and the job that you have. Thankful for God's provision. Thankful for this nation that we get to live in. Thankful for this church that we get to be a part of. Thankful for the scripture that gives us instructions to follow and the promises of God to rely on. Thankful for the Spirit of God who has come to live inside of us, who is your helper and your strength and your advocate. What are you thankful for? I want you just to remain seated, and you guys can begin to just sing and stay in this moment of gratitude and thankfulness.